Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Amen. Well, it's a great privilege to be able to preach at every single service on my last day. So this is three down, one to go. And I'm really pleased that I was given a passage to preach on, rather than just being given the free choice, because the danger would have been on the free choice, I might have gone in directions that would have been about me rather than about the Word of God. So I'm really grateful to have been given a passage to preach on from 1 Peter, which we're going to look at in just a moment. But I want to introduce it just by seeing whether any of you know the song that is about to be played. It's interesting because I played this at the 9:30 and only one person, I won't say only one person recognized it. Only one person was prepared to acknowledge that they recognized and had ever sung this. It's a song that we used to sing in Sunday school many, many years ago when I was a child attending Sunday school. We used to sing this hymn. I'm not going to sing it to you. You're going to hear it sung by a group of children.
I think when I read that sweet story of old, when Jesus was here, he called little children like lambs to his fold. I should like to have been with him then. I wish that his hands had been placed on my head, that his arms had been thrown around me, that I might dance in his kind look when
I could only see one person's lips moving. So Margaret, oh, and Eleanor as well, you know that one. Anyone else ever prepared to admit to ever having heard that or sung it yourself in Sunday school? It's obviously those of us of a certain generation who remember that hymn. And when I played that at the 9:30 service, at the end of it, Henry went, "Ah." Because it's a bit sentimental, isn't it? It's a bit of a sentimental kind of a song, really. But it expresses a feeling that I have heard people express, which is that sense of, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been here on earth at the same time that Jesus was physically here on earth? Wouldn't that have been great to have met Jesus, to have seen him, to have heard him, for him to have put his arm around your shoulder and just spoken to you? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? You can't disagree. In many ways, that would have been a great experience to have had, to have been here on earth at the same time that Jesus was physically here on earth. But of course, the reality is that since almost the very beginning of the Christian church, the majority of followers of Jesus have not had that experience. As soon as the first followers of Jesus started spreading the good news about Jesus, they were telling people about someone that they would never physically see or hear or touch here on earth. That was the deal. And that's true for the people to whom Peter wrote this letter that we're looking at this morning, 1 Peter. And as Colin explained in his introductory sermon, the people to whom Peter was writing were people who lived in the area of Asia Minor, what is known as modern-day Turkey. And so they were people who had heard the gospel, but had never personally, physically met Jesus. So we're going to incorporate our Bible reading into the sermon this morning in sections, and then we're going to come to one passage that we'll stay on a little bit longer. So for our Bible reading, we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you want a church Bible, feel free to raise a hand and members of our hospitality team would be delighted to come and give you one. It will be on the screen or feel free to access it on any device you have. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to read the first couple of verses and then comment, and then we'll move on to others. So 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And so, as we said, these people who lived in these areas, Asia Minor, those were the areas that the Apostle Paul had visited on his missionary journeys. And so these were people who had probably come to faith as a result of the ministry of people like Paul and others who had taken the good news of Jesus to that area. And so they'd heard the good news, they'd responded to it, they'd become followers of Jesus. But, as I've been saying, they had never physically seen or met Jesus themselves. And another thing we know about these people is the fact that they were being persecuted. They were enduring suffering. And again, just referring back to Colin's sermon from last week, if a publisher was looking at the manuscript of 1 Peter today and trying to find an alternative title, they might well come up with something like How to Face Persecution and Still Believe in God. Because they were going through a tough time. And so we read on in chapter 1 and we hear what Peter has to say to them about it. So picking up in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so Peter is reminding them here of all the things that they have received through Jesus. If you were here on Easter Sunday, you would have seen one of my three occasions of dressing up when we were visited by elderly Peter, who reminded us on Easter Sunday about all the good things that come to us through the resurrection and referred us to this first part of his letter, that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have everything to live for, a brand new life and hope for the future. And so Peter's reminding them, you've had these good things, but now you're suffering. And then Henry reminded us a couple of weeks ago of what Peter said to them, that trials are to faith what fire is to gold. Trials are the way that faith gets refined. And so he encourages them, even though you're going through trials, this is the way in which God refines your faith. And then he goes on and says, if your faith is refined and it proves genuine, then it will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So let's stop on that last little phrase. Let's not pass too quickly over it. When Jesus Christ is revealed. The section heading in our church Bibles, you see, is praise God for a living hope, picking up a phrase in verse 3. And Peter, along with all the other writers of the New Testament, believed that one day Jesus would return. Jesus would be revealed. He would come back. And on the day that Jesus is revealed and comes back, then of course, we will see Jesus. As the Apostle John puts it in his letter, 1 John 3, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's a significant part of their living hope. And it's been the hope of Christians down through the ages. It's our hope as well that one day Jesus will return. And on that day that Jesus returns, we will see Jesus. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. I feel a bit of André Crouch coming on. Have we got a bit of André Crouch lurking? Oh, we do! We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. That's quite old as well. So if you're admitting to knowing that, you're admitting a little bit about your age. So this letter is being written to believers who have never physically seen Jesus. They're suffering trials, and Peter says that trial is refining your faith so that on the day that you do see Jesus, it will bring great glory to him. And then he goes on in verse 8, and he says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And these are the verses that we're going to come to rest on and stay with for the rest of the morning. And within them, one phrase in particular. What Peter is saying is this. You've never physically seen Jesus. And the same is true for us. We've never physically seen Jesus. And he goes on to say, you have a living hope that one day you will see Jesus, but you don't see him now. And the same is true for us. We hope to see Jesus, but we don't see him yet. And so these verses are especially relevant to us. They fit our situation exactly. We have not seen Jesus, but we will see Jesus. And Peter uses four phrases to describe what life is like in this period where we haven't seen Jesus and we don't yet see him. And he says, even though you have not seen Jesus and even though you don't see him yet, you love him. You believe in him. You are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, and you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So let's think about each one of those four things just very briefly. The first thing is this: you love him. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. Why don't you just take a moment, talk to the person next to you and say, why do you think Peter puts love first in this list? Why does he go for love first? Just take a moment, talk to the person next to you. If you don't like them, pretend to go and get a cup of coffee and sit next to someone else when you come back. But just talk to someone, why does Peter choose to put love first in the list, do you think? So I'm sure you've all got lots of wonderful answers. We're going to get one or two people. Often the people at the sides get left out because we go down the center aisle. So we'll go to the sides. What did you come up with? Why did you put love first?
I believe that God and love are one and the same thing. They're inextricably linked.
Okay,
and if you know God, you know love. And if you love, you know God. And they can't be separated.
Okay, so because God is love, that's a good answer. What did you come up with, Tina?
First and second commandment, love.
First commandment. Sorry, I thought I'd trodden on your toes as a strap. That's right. God is love, and the first and greatest commandment, Jesus was once asked, wasn't he? What's the first and greatest commandment? He said, the first and greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So because God is love, and love is the first and greatest commandment, that's one of the reasons why Peter puts it first. But why would Peter himself perhaps put that first? Mike, you're not at the sides, but I'll let you off. You can join in.
The first thing is all the temptations of moving away from God. Obviously, at this time, Peter obviously denied Christ. So he's trying to... God is obviously... Jesus has prayed for him.
Yeah.
You know, that he would overcome. And so he's overcoming through loving Jesus and being with Jesus and realizing that he's been forgiven.
Okay, so you refer back to the story of Peter there. Let me help you along with that one, where Peter has betrayed Jesus and denied him. And Jesus says, but Peter, I've prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. And what's the end of the story? In John chapter 21, when Jesus has breakfast with Peter.
Do you love me, Peter?
Three times Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And I think it's because it's the first and greatest commandment, and probably because it's one of the last conversations that Peter ever had with Jesus, he remembers that. The one thing that Jesus wanted to know from Peter was this, do you love me? So he puts it first for people like us who've never seen Jesus, but one day hope that we will. In the middle of that, what is the greatest thing that he asks of us now? That we love him. We love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we love him with every fiber of our being. That we love him. And the next thing in the list is this. He says, and even though you do not yet see him, you believe in him. That runs completely contrary to everything we've ever been taught or ever been told, doesn't it? Because from our earliest days, we've been told seeing is believing. That's been the title of songs, it's been the title of films, it's been the title of novels, it's been a little phrase, a proverb in the English language since about 1639 when it was first recorded. Seeing is believing. It's the attitude that Thomas had. Remember Thomas? Thomas was a Yorkshireman, and Thomas said, when the other disciples said, we've seen the risen Jesus, Thomas, being a Yorkshireman, said, unless I see the nail marks for myself, I'm not going to believe it. And then 1 week later, he meets Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus had a twinkle in his eyes. He said, what was that you're saying, Thomas? See the marks. Stop doubting and believe. But then he goes on and he says this, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus uses that phrase, blessed are those who have not seen. Where have you heard that before? Sermon on the Mount. Right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, there's that list of things where Jesus says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. What does that actually mean? I think it's like this. I think that list at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, it's like the honors list in the kingdom of God. In our country, we have the system of honors, and the Queen honors people for certain things. And this is the honors list of the kingdom of God. And you say, how do you get honored in the kingdom of God? And the way to be honored, Jesus, the Father says, those I honor, those that I say well done to, it's the peacemakers. Well done, you peacemakers. Yours is the kingdom. Well done, the pure in heart. Well done. And here Jesus adds one more to the list. Well done, those who have not seen and yet have believed. So actually, that old song that we used to sing in Sunday school, it's not actually totally correct, really, is it? Because, yes, it would have been great to have seen Jesus and been there when he did wonderful things. But what Jesus says, believing because you see is a good thing. But those who are really honored in the kingdom of God, those whom God really says, well done to, are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So this morning, God says to you, St. Barnabas Church, well done. Because even though you have not seen him and you don't see him yet, you believe in him. You are honored in the kingdom of God. You receive this honor of being told, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So let's move quickly on to the third thing in the list. This is the one I want to spend the most time on. Peter then says this, and you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And some of you may, like me, be old enough to have been brought up on the authorized version of the Bible. And so if so, you will remember that that phrase is translated slightly differently. In the authorized version, there must be someone here who knows what it is in the AV. It is what? Don't let me down. Don't let me down. Not on my last Sunday. Don't let me down. What is it in the authorized version? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wonderful phrase, isn't it? Quite a description. And the NIV, inexpressible and glorious joy. and hear joy unspeakable and full of glory. But what is joy? Talk to the person next to you. Ask that question. What is joy? It's a word we use, but what is it? What is joy? Just a minute for you to think about that one, and I'll get some answers. I'm sure there are going to be some interesting answers coming, but before I get you to tell me a couple of the answers that you've come up with, let me first of all just say what joy is not, just on the off chance that you've got this as your answer and I can stop you making a fool of yourself. Joy is not the same as happiness. It's not the same as happiness. Again, from my Sunday school days, I do remember being taught that happiness comes from happening. But joy comes from Jesus. Happiness is our reaction to the circumstances around us, to what's going on around us. That's happiness. And joy is not just sort of happiness on steroids. You know, it's not an extreme form of happiness. So having said that's what it's not, what is it? What did you come up with? Burnett, you're full of joy, aren't you? What is joy?
Well, I was just sharing that this morning when I came into worship, as we started worshiping, I felt really light, as if I didn't have any burdens. And I do have some things in my life that could be burdensome, but I feel like God was saying, I've taken your burdens, I carry your burdens, and I think that that's what joy is about.
Excellent. Love that answer. That sense of God is carrying the burdens. Anyone else got an answer? That was so good. We hardly need another answer, really. It was great, wasn't it? But anyone want to sort of go for second place? You've capped it all there, haven't you? You've done it, Jeanette. You've silenced the world. Yeah. The phrase I came up with last week, I preached this in the evening services last week, the phrase that I felt God just dropped into my heart during the worship last Sunday evening was this: what is joy? A deep, settled confidence that it is well with my soul. That at the heart of my being it is good, it is well. And there's a deep, settled confidence that it is well with my soul. I think that's what joy is. It's not dependent on what's happening around. It's that inner awareness that God is good, and he is good to me, and he is good all the time, and he is my Savior, and the Father knows me and loves me, and I'm his child, and it is well with my soul. That to me is what joy is. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Interesting that, isn't it? He was full of joy. We're also told in Scripture that Jesus was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet he was full of joy, that even though he went through times of immense grief, there was within Jesus this deep, settled confidence that it was well with him. Jesus had this joy. And then in John 15, Jesus is giving his disciples some teaching about the vine and the branches and remaining in the Father's love. And he says this: I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? The joy that was in Jesus, he says, I'm going to put that joy in you. A little bit later, the Christians in Rome were getting all worked up about what they could and couldn't eat. And so Paul says to them in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Galatia, one of the things he told them was that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So you see the pattern. Jesus had joy. He says, I'll give my joy to you. That happens through the Holy Spirit, so that we have joy in the Spirit who produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Jesus, which includes joy. But I have to say that for a preacher, preaching about joy is always a challenge, really. There's one very famous preacher, again, one of my personal spiritual heroes, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Again, some of you may well, like me, be old enough to remember MLJ, the doctor as he was known. Let's have his photo on the screen so that you can be reminded who he is. Have we got the next slide? Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's coming up soon. There he is. Did anyone actually hear the doctor preach? Anyone here who did? Yes. Again, people of my generation. Yes. My son, Benjamin Martin George, is named after Martin Lloyd-Jones, spelt with a Y. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the minister at Westminster Chapel for many years. And one of the things that he famously did as minister of Westminster Chapel was to preach through the book of Romans. But he didn't get to finish it. Friday evening, 1st of March 1968, at the age of 68, Martin Lloyd-Jones went into the pulpit, as usual at Westminster Chapel, to preach on the Epistle to the Romans. His sermon notes, which still exist, indicate that it was sermon number 372 in a series on Romans, a series which he had begun preaching 10.5 years earlier in 1957. So if you sometimes think that we spend a long time on one book, I mean, sometimes we give a whole term to a book of the Bible. Well, the doctor had been 10.5 years in Romans and had finally reached Romans chapter 14, verse 17, with the verse that I quoted a moment ago. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so on this evening, the 1st of March 1968, he preached on the word peace. The previous week, he'd preached on the comma before the word peace, but this week, he preached on the word peace. And his plan was that his next sermon would be on the phrase, joy in the Holy Spirit. But before he could return to preach his next sermon, he was taken ill and needed major surgery that was so significant that he actually had to retire from ministry. And in May 1968, he retired, so he never got to finish the sermon series on Romans. He recovered sufficiently to be able to minister to others, though not to pastor the church any longer. And sometime later, he told a group of ministers that he felt that God had stopped him before completing verse 17, because he was not yet ready to preach on joy in the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet experienced it sufficiently. And there's something about that statement that I honor and I respect and can identify with, because when I look at Peter's phrase, inexpressible and glorious joy, or joy unspeakable and full of glory, I find myself thinking, have I ever really experienced an inexpressible and glorious joy? And if I haven't ever experienced it, how can I preach on it? Well, I think I can preach on it, and I'm encouraged to do so by another Christian leader who is actually a contemporary of the doctor. Martin Lloyd-Jones represents the early stage of my ministry. He was a free churchman. The next person I'm about to quote was an Anglican, Donald Coggan. He was Archbishop of Canterbury. But actually, his greatest claim to fame was not that he was Archbishop of Canterbury from 1974 to 1980, not even that he was Archbishop of York before that from 1961 to 1974, but his greatest claim to fame is that between 1956 and 1961, he held the even higher office of being Bishop of Bradford, the town in which I grew up. So he was Bishop of Bradford while I was growing up there as a boy. And Donald Coggan wrote a book on preaching entitled Stewards of Grace. I love the book just for its title, really, because it says so much about what preaching is. But in that book, he says this: it is the task of the preacher to preach beyond the narrow limits of our personal experience, even to the extent of our vision. And I love that phrase, because when we therefore find something in the Word of God that we find ourselves saying, I'm not sure that this is within my personal experience, so how can I preach on it? He says, but is it within your vision? And if it's within your vision, that you can say, but I can see that as a vision of what we can and we should be. And so I love that statement. And because as a preacher, I'm committed to preaching the word of God. I'm not committed to preaching my experience. I'm committed to preaching the word of God. So I'm not standing here today as someone who says to you, I have regularly experienced inexpressible and glorious joy. And every morning when I wake up, I've had at least 10 minutes of joy unspeakable and full of glory before I have my porridge. Because Anne's here and she'd tell you I was lying. Because it's not true. And if I say, have I ever really experienced joy unspeakable and full of glory? I don't know that I have. If you have, I'm delighted for you. But I'm not sure that I have. But it's here in the Word. And so I'm not standing here saying, this is my experience. I'm standing here saying, this is in the Word of God. That Jesus was full of joy by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said he would give us his joy. And the word of God says that the kingdom of God is about joy in the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is to create in us the character of Jesus, which is the fruit of the Spirit that includes joy. And so Peter can write to people who have not seen Jesus and not yet seen him and say, part of your experience is inexpressible and glorious joy. And that gives me the hope that that can therefore be part of our experience, whether it has been to this point or not, because God would not say it if it were not true. And so when we come across a phrase like that in Scripture, rather than turning away from it and saying, that's not in my experience, I believe we should take that phrase and bring it before God in prayer and say, God, will you please make this my experience? And in a moment, we'll do just that. So one last phrase before we wrap up. Where there were four phrases, Peter says, you love him, you believe in him, you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, and you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We've been looking at this living hope that they had. And in this passage, Peter gives us the three dimensions of our salvation. There is a past dimension to our salvation, whereby we can say we have been saved. And Peter expresses that in chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, he has given us new birth. We can look back and we can say, we have been saved. It's in the past. It has already happened. But there's also a future dimension to our salvation, which is that we will be saved. And so Peter talks about it when he talks about the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So our salvation is still in the future. We can say we will be saved. It's ready to be revealed. It's tied up with when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we can say we will be saved. We can say we have been saved. It has happened. We will be saved. It has not yet happened. But also, our salvation is something that is in the present dimension as well. And that's what Peter says here. You are receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So I have been saved, I will be saved, and I am being saved. There is a part of our salvation that is a present day ongoing happening. It's not just something to look back on. It's not just something to look forward to. It's something that we should be seeing going on in our lives now. That we should be experiencing and receiving more of our salvation now, on a day-by-day basis. And I think that the bit that Jesus may want us to experience a little bit more of today is what we've just been looking at, which is that sense of joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to do that. We're going to pray in a particular way. I'll explain it to you. Some years ago, about 20 years ago, I guess, Anne and I used to attend another church where I was involved in the leadership. And a couple of years ago, we met up with some friends from that church. We hadn't seen them for quite a while, and we were just chatting with them. And the man in the couple, John, said to me, he said, you know, in our family, we still talk about and practice David Brown prayers. That's what we call them. I was slightly intrigued, and I said, what do you mean by that? He said, oh, we remember how you used to pray with us. He said, you would listen to the situation. He said, and then you would find a passage in the Bible, and you'd read that passage, and then you'd say to God, the situation we're facing is the same as this situation here in the Bible. And you said here that you would do this. And this is our situation. And he said, and then you'd argue with God and say, well, why would you not do it for us? He said, we call them David Brown prayers. He said, and every now and then we reach a stage where we look at one another and say, we need a David Brown prayer, don't we? And so this morning, my legacy to you on my last Sunday is this legacy of teaching you to pray David Brown prayers, which is really just praying the Bible. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to take these verses in the Bible and we're going to pray them. So let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who was full of joy by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says somewhere else in the word, Lord Jesus, you were anointed with the oil of joy above your companions, that you were the most joyful person that this world has ever seen. You had that deep inner awareness that it was well with you, that the Father loved you, and it was well with you. Jesus, you were full of joy. And Jesus, you promised that you would give us your joy. You said that it was that your joy would be in us and that our joy would be complete. And we are now in your kingdom. We've submitted our lives to your rule as best we know how. And your word tells us that the kingdom of God is about joy in the Holy Spirit. And that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit. And in this moment, Holy Spirit, will you do in us that which your word promises and give us a taste of the joy that Jesus had. Give us that deep, settled confidence that it is well with our souls, that we are loved by you. Come, Holy Spirit. And in this moment, let us experience more of our salvation today. To know that it is well with our souls. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Just remain in the presence of God. Don't get distracted by other things. Just say to the Spirit of God now, Spirit of God, I want to receive what you have for me this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this is the promise of your word. You have said that you would give us your joy. Why would you not? We're in exactly the same situation as these first believers. We have not seen you, and we do not see you yet. We believe that you can give us that same inexpressible and glorious joy. Come, Holy Spirit. Sweep across this company of your people now, I pray, with your joy. Come, Holy Spirit. Print them on our hearts, that by your work within us, we may be able to sing them with great confidence, that we might have that deep, settled confidence that it is well, it is well, it is well with our souls.